Well, good morning.
I'm actually excited to be here this morning. I'm excited that you're here because I know how cold it is out there, and it's exciting that you would brave those elements and be here this morning. So I think we've got much to rejoice in as we come this morning to hear God's word. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you're doing there, I just got a couple of things I want to bring up. First is, if you're here at all in the month of December, you know that we took an offering Christmas morning, or really the day before Christmas, for Lottie Moon. And what that means is that the whole offering on December 24th was sent out to our denomination and to missionaries who are spending their lives overseas spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. So 2 years ago, we took our first offering, and we saw $1,500 come in. Last year, we saw $2,500, and then this year, we actually saw about $2,490-something, and so we just topped it off to $2,500, which I don't know about you, but that's just encouraging to know that we have a heart for the nations. We have a heart to see men and women all around the world come to know Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. I hope that you're encouraged with that as well. The other thing I want to bring up is we are starting a new series today, and that series is simply titled An Open Letter to the Church. And it's really my heart and Chris's heart as the other elder to really just kind of take January and February and then the first week of March to kind of hit on a few topics that we feel are beneficial to us as a church. And so today we're going to look at Ephesians 4. I lied to you. It's Ephesians 4, verse 1. But we're going to look at Ephesians 4 to look at some goals that we've prayed through and sought and feel like the Lord is leading us into for 2018. And then next week, we're going to speak on the topic of prayer. And then the following week, we're going to talk about the topic of race and racial reconciliation. And then from there, we'll spend two weeks going over the whole overview of the Bible. That's going to be more like a kind of a teaching time, but we're going to look 1 week at the Old Testament and then the next week at the New Testament. And the reason that we're kind of downshifting to do that is because our mission statement says that we exist to glorify God by making disciples who love God. And I don't know of any better way to love God than to know God through the Bible. And so we want to go through the overview of the Bible to kind of give us some footholds and strongholds to be able to know the different passages of the Bible. And then from there, we'll switch gears to look at our mission statement for 4 weeks. And so that's where we're going. If you want to know specific passages, there's a sermon card over on the counter, and that'll label out and list out some of the specific passages that we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks. Now today as we jump in, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of excitement for the new year, right? How many of you made resolutions, goals, whatever? A few of you, right? I mean, I know some of us are trying to lose weight or whatever. And so the new year is a time that we want to really focus and say, God, what do you want us to do? That's really what we're going to be looking at today as well. Really be looking at, God, what do you want us as a church to be doing in 2018? Where do you want our attention to be focused on? As we jump into Ephesians 4 today, I was thinking of kind of a pastime that I did as a kid. How many of you ever baked as a child? Okay, I loved to bake as a child. I loved to bake brownies. I think I love to bake brownies because I love to eat brownies. And so if I'm going to eat them, I'm going to bake them and then eat most of them myself. So I love to do that. And I know some of you are great at cooking. You're kind of like my wife where you just open up the cupboard and throw stuff in. I can't do that. I have to look at the box, look at step one, take the mix out of the box. Okay, I got that done. Check. Next one, open the back. You know, it's like three steps. And I got to make sure I get those steps right. Because otherwise, my brownies will turn into something that tastes like tar rather than gooey brownies. And so it was very important for me to follow the recipe. And for many of us as cooks, it's very important for us to follow the recipe so that our food comes out tasting wonderful. And it's the same truth for us when it comes to Christian maturity. It's the same truth for us that for us to grow into maturity in our Christian faith, to go deeper and to understand what God would have for us, there is a recipe that we find in the Bible that will help us to grow more into Christ-likeness. There are things that must be present for us to actually grow in the way that God designed. And that's what we're going to look at today as we get into Ephesians 4. Because our hope here as the leaders of the church, our hope is that we ourselves would follow Christ more. That we would become more like Christ. But our hope for you as well. That if you don't know Jesus, that this year would be the year that you come to faith in Jesus. If you have a faith in Jesus, that this year would be a year that you go deeper into that faith and understand more of who Jesus Christ is. So in order to see that, we're going to, like I said, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And to really kind of drive us this morning, here's going to be the main point that we're going to look at today. And that is the recipe for Christian maturity is to live in, to live out, to live under, and to live for. So the recipe for Christian maturity is to live in, live out, live under, live to, and live for. So let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what we have in the book of Ephesians is we have six chapters that the book is really divided into two sections. The first three chapters talks about what God has done in drawing us to faith in himself. And then the last three chapters talks about how that faith must be played out in our daily lives and our daily relationships. And here at chapter 4, verse 1, we really see the transition and the shift that Paul makes in moving from the good news of Jesus to applying that good news. And as he does so, he talks about us maturing in our faith in Jesus, and then he confronts some views that we have of maturity. And so in order to dive in to this morning, we're going to look at three things before we land the plane on how this will impact us for the year. And the three things that we're going to look at is the natural view of maturity, the Christian view of maturity, and how to have the Christian view of maturity. So let's start with the natural view of maturity. And what we see is right now there are things in our culture that are teaching us and trying to shape us and tell us this is how you grow. This is the way you mature in life. And so we all kind of have this desire to grow. Some of us maybe it's waned because of years of hardship, but I do believe that all of us have a desire to grow. We see things in our life that we wish weren't there and we want to have them changed. And with that, the world and our sinful nature is constantly whispering into our ears on how we can actually change. Constantly telling us, hey, this is an area to work on. Here's how you can do it. And Paul actually addresses that. He actually addresses four ways the world tells us are kind of the natural ways that we look at maturity. And the first view of maturity that we naturally have is the self-dependent view. The self-dependent view. Look with me at verses 3 to 6. Paul states here in verse 1 that his desire for us is to walk and to live a certain way. And then in verses 3 to 6, he states that the way to do that is in Christian community. And the reason is because we are all Christians having one body, one Lord, one baptism, and one God. And so Paul is saying, he's really encouraging us that the way to Christian maturity is actually through Christian community, because that's not our natural tendency, right? Our natural tendency is not to actually move towards others in community, but to try to do things on our own. The natural way that we live is to try to say, I've got this, I can do this, I don't need anybody's help, I'm not going to commit to anything, I'm just going to just be me, and I can change my life the way I want to change it. And when it comes to our spiritual life, we often think that we can change without the church. I hear so many people, unfortunately, say, I don't need the church, I just need me and Jesus. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true. It's a rugged individualism that we think works, and it doesn't. We often take that attitude into our steps of Christian growth. And the second view of maturity is that we have the self-centered view. We have a self-centered view. Look with me at verse 12. Again, we see that Paul states this positively, which we're going to look more at in a moment, but he states that each of us are given gifts to build up the rest of the church. And why does he do that? He does that because naturally we don't think of using the gifts that we've been given to bless others. Naturally, what we do is when it comes to our maturity or growth, we tend to focus entirely on ourselves. We look at our life and we think about how we can get better in this area in order to build up our resume. Maybe it's our job resume. Maybe it's just our personal resume so that others think better of us because we're better in this area than before. But the end focus is entirely on building yourself up rather than helping others, because you and I really have been taught that to have a heart for others is pointless. That doesn't matter. And so we don't sacrifice for others. We don't care about others when it comes to our growth. And it's not even on our radar often to think about how can I help somebody else to grow in their life. We focus completely on ourselves. Our time, our resources, everything is about us. So perhaps for you, that this might play out where we come to church and we think, what do I get out of that? Or we go to missional community and we think, what do I get out of missional community? And if at any point I don't get something out of that, then I'm just going to back off because that's not worth it. My time and my energy. And it happens because we're so trained to be resume builders. We're so trained on how to make ourselves better at the expense of everybody else. And the third view of maturity that we have is the self-seeking view that Paul points out here. It's a little bit different, but kind of like the one before. Look with me at verse 14. Paul says that the reason why we grow into maturity is so that we are not taken by crafty schemes and by every wind of doctrine. You see, what he's saying is that the natural view of maturity is one where we want to know the latest, we want to know the greatest, and we want to know something that nobody else knows. We want to get caught up in the latest doctrine or the teaching, or we want to know something in the Bible that nobody else does so that we can feel better about ourselves. So how this plays out is that we just latch on to the latest or the coolest teaching out there, really trying to advance our self-worth. And from my experience, what typically happens there is that we become so focused on things that are secondary rather than focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him risen from the dead. So I don't know if any of these have happened to you, but I have known in years past, I knew someone from California who once told me that if you add up the numbers, let me say that a different way. If you look at the numbers in our alphabet and you put, if you look at the letters in our alphabet, we have no numbers in our alphabet, but if you look at the letters in our alphabet and you put numbers to them, and then you take the word visa and you add up those numbers, that equals 666. So we shouldn't have a visa card. Or take this. If you look at New York and you add up those letters, they also equal 666. And so then this person looked and started saying, you know, what's going on in New York? Oh, the head of the United Nations is in New York. So that must be the nation, the one world nation. So we need to be against the United Nations. Or how about this? Anyone remember May 21st, 2011? The day the world was going to come to an end? How about December 21st, 2012? Again, another day that people thought the end of the world was going to come. And people will boast about how much knowledge they have and how little you know. And if they're on TV, they'll even go further to say, hey, give me some money. Give me some money. I'll give you a bunker. I'll send you food. Which, let's just be honest. If the book of Revelation talks that the world is going to come to an end and God's going to bring it about, there's no bunker and no amount of food that's going to stop that. And even if your food lasts, it's not going to last very long. I mean, you can't get enough of that, right? And what happens is people just begin to think that if they just have this knowledge, they're better. So do everything they can to find out more and more of this knowledge. And all of this is done as if it's some sort of level of higher Christian maturity, that if you reach this level, then you finally have arrived. And again, it's all about self-seeking. It's all about what I have, what I know, and others do not know. And all three of these don't work. All three of these things do not work. And the reason for that, Paul tells us the reason for that is because of self-destruction. Our natural bent will be self-destruction. Look with me at verse 3. Paul tells us here about how we should maintain peace. What's he saying there? He's saying that when we are self-dependent, when we are self-centered, when we are self-seeking, they are self-destructive because you break the bond of peace. You break unity. It actually leads you away from Christ because you begin to think that you can do life on your own, away from others, and you think that you're pretty special. And the person who thinks that they're pretty special doesn't understand their sin and doesn't understand their need for Jesus. You see that link? A thought that you can do life on your own without anyone's help means that you don't think that you're that bad off. And if you're not that bad off, you don't really think you need Jesus to die for you. You don't really need Jesus to give his life for you. And so you'll still end up being self-righteous, acting like you have your life together all the while you're telling people you know you're a sinner. Or the person who's all about themselves, who's trying to build their resume, ends up hurting others around them, right? Because everybody else around them starts to feel like, I'm being used by this person. They don't care about me. They only care about what praise I can give them. They don't feel the love and care. They only sense that person's trying to advance themselves. And that leaves you with a bunch of broken relationships. Well, the person that's all about their extreme doctrines or extreme views ends up puffing themselves up with knowledge that in the end leads to hurt and broken relationships, because the moment someone tries to confront you, you feel that as an attack on your very being. And so you lash out and you start to push them away. And again, your relationships are broken. And Paul shows us that it actually muddies the name of Jesus Christ. That the world looks at the church and says, you're no different than we are, so why would I get up on a cold day when it's 5 degrees out and go to that? Your relationships are no different. It doesn't lead to maturity, but it leads to bitterness, it leads to destruction, it leads to hurt. Brothers, sisters, I don't say this to condemn. I don't say this to be hurtful, but don't go down that road. Over my 10-plus years of ministry, I've seen men, women, boys, girls, whatever you want to call them, I've seen multiple people leave churches or leave ministries. And some of them even walking away from the Lord, proving that they are not followers of Jesus Christ, because they cared more about their view, they cared more about themselves, they cared more about their own growth than they cared about anybody else. Don't go down that road. That's not the road of maturity. So then what is the road of maturity? Let's look at that, because Paul has much to say about that. Let's look at the Christian view of maturity. And Paul shows us four things here that I think are just beautiful as we look at it. And the first is that he shows us four things. And the first is that to have Christian maturity, which, by the way, in case you don't realize, we are called to have Christian maturity. We're called to grow in our faith. How many of you moms would like to still milk your 15-year-old child, 20-year-old child? It's a little weird, right? It's a little weird. Like, you're okay milking an infant, but you're hoping that they will grow up. And as sad as it is, you're hoping that they will move out of your house, because that's joyous. That means that they're maturing, they're growing. And the same is for us in the Christian faith. It's joyful for us to mature. It's good for us to mature. And Jesus is inviting us to mature. And Paul, again, he shows us four ways that we can do this. And the first way that we can do this is that we must live out the gospel. He tells us that we must live out the gospel. That's why part of our mission statement here is that we exist to live out the gospel. And Paul shows us here in verses 2 to 3 what that means. Look at verses 2 to 3. He says that there is a way that we must live. And then he tells us here. He says that the way we are to live as Christians, the way that we are to grow as Christians, is by being humble, by having gentleness, by having patience, by bearing with one another in love, and by being eager to keep and have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So think about what he's saying here. He's saying that the path to maturity, how you and I will grow in our faith, is by being like Christ in our actions. And the way that we do that is by being humble, by not thinking of ourselves as more highly than we ought. It's by looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves rightly that apart from Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We're not good people apart from Christ. Our entire life depends on a man who is God, who is outside of us, coming, dying, rising from the dead. So we live out the gospel by having humility. Then we're gentle and we have patience with that gentleness. We don't get angry quickly. We don't rush to treating others with harshness. We don't get mad. We don't fly off the handle. We don't gossip. We don't slander. We care about people. We're gentle with them. And then we bear with one another. That means we walk through thick and thin with one another. We're in people's lives. When they mourn and are sad, we mourn and we're sad. Because we care about them. We use our time and energy to pray and to listen to others and to remind them of who Jesus is. And I think for some reason in our modern church, we've lost that idea. In our modern church, we've thought so often that we can just do it on our own. And I just want to love you and tell you, that's a lie from Satan. That's a lie from Satan that you can do the Christian life on your own apart from the church. Here's why. Satan wants nothing more than to isolate you, to get you on your own. Because then he can attack you, he can tell you lies, and you have no defense. The United States would be the worst country in the world if we sent one man in to fight North Korea. Right? That'd be foolish. And Satan is a far greater, better, wiser, skillful enemy than North Korea could ever imagine to be. And yet, so all too often, we think that we can fight that enemy on our own. And Paul says, no, we need to have this community. The only way that I can show patience and humility is by being in community with other people. I can be incredibly patient in a room all by myself, right? You throw my 7-year-old into that room, I'm being tested now. That's the only way I can show true patience is by having others around me, by committing ourselves to people and to growing. That's why we value membership so much here at Sunbury City Church, because we believe that in the midst of that, we're called to commit to one another, to help one another, to grow. Because we believe maturity happens only in community when we have pushed in and we've said, we are here, we're with you, we love you, we're united with you. And Paul goes on to say that the second way of maturity is that we must live under gospel leadership. We must live under gospel leadership. And I'm going to use that term very loosely here. Not meaning that there's an office of the church, but rather that there's a gifting that God has given. Because look with me at verse 11. Leading up to verse 11, Paul states in verse 8 that Christ, when he died and rose from the dead, he purchased us out of slavery to sin, and then as a result, he gave gifts to men. Meaning that through his work, he equipped and he empowered people to serve the church, to use their gifts to help the church. Now we know from 1 Timothy and Titus chapter 3, that there are offices in the church that are called elder, who shepherd and lead spiritually, and there are deacons who serve. But Paul here really looks at four kinds of giftings that are to be used to build up the church, and presumably there are giftings that the leadership should have in some way, shape, or form. And so he talks about these four. He says that some were given the gift of apostle. Now, let me describe what this is. An apostle, this is a lowercase a. A lowercase apostle is one who is sent out and is able to start new things, new works for God. This is not big A apostle. I'm not doing YMCA, but this is not big A apostle here, because the big A apostle was limited to the 12 disciples and Paul, and that office is closed. That no longer exists. If someone tells you, hey, I am the 14th apostle, just ignore them and walk away, because that's not true. But there is a lowercase a apostle that is able to be gifted by God to start something new, to start new churches, new ministries. And then others were given the gift to be a prophet, it says. And this is one who is led by the Holy Spirit to speak relevant messages from God. Now, we've got to be careful, right? I said earlier how so often we want the coolest and the latest. Not everybody that says they're a prophet is really a prophet from God. We have to test what people say with the Bible. And if it contradicts, then they are wrong, not the Bible. So we have that office. Then others are given the gift of evangelism. They're an evangelist. They are people who are able to tell others the truth of Jesus and connect that truth with others in a way that they want to know Jesus. They want to come to faith in Jesus. And then we see the last two giftings, which are really grouped together, and that is that others are shepherds and teachers. And these are the people who really care for people well and have the ability to connect the truth of Jesus to the life of the church and to others. And so Paul is saying that God has gifted each of these people, and these gifts are to be used in the church. They're to be used to help build up and equip the saints, equip Christians within the church for the work of ministry. That God has, in his sovereign wisdom, has gifted the church with different types of gifts in order to build us together up so we might do the work of ministry. And so if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the best way that we can grow into maturity is by submitting to others who are gifted in that area. And saying, you're really good at that. Can you teach me? Can I learn from you? Help me to become equipped so that we can then minister to others. And third, we must live to build up the gospel community. We must live to build up the gospel community. Look at verses 12 to 16 of chapter 4. Paul states here that the reason that we do all of this, is so that we can be equipped for ministry and in the end actually build up the church, actually help others to grow. And we do that by forming relationships with others where we dig into the Bible together. We challenge each other on are you living that out? How does that work at your job? How does that work in your family? We do this by going to missional community and challenging each other and learning and growing and being honest where we're weak. And we do this by attending other trainings or whatever to help us to grow, not to just get a bunch of information, but to actually grow and to be used by God. We do this so that we can grow into maturity. But that doesn't happen simply by huddling in a corner, but actually by going and pushing that Bible study further, pushing the missional community further, so that we can check our own lives and say, are we living this out, what we're talking about? Where are we failing, and we need Jesus to do a work in us? So at that point, we will actually grow into Christ-likeness. Fourth, we must live for the Christ of the gospel. Look with me at verse 15. Paul says the point is that we together would grow into the head that is Christ. That the ultimate way we mature in our faith is by living for Christ, by keeping Him at the center of our lives, by keeping Him at the forefront of our lives, that we are zeroed in on, focusing on, pushing towards, to give Him praise, to give Him honor, not ourselves, but to make the whole of our lives about Jesus Christ. That's how we finally grow into maturity. Let's be honest. This is hard, right? It's hard to submit to people. It's hard to be in community when sometimes you look at your community and you think, I don't agree with you, you annoy me, whatever it might be. It's hard. So how do we do this? Let's turn now to look at how to have Christian maturity. And the way we do this is that we must live in the gospel. The way to live out, the way to live under, the way to live to, and the way to live for is by living in the good news of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 1. Let me read it again. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Where does he get that calling? He gets that calling from chapters 1, 2, and 3. He gets that calling where he says in chapter 1, before the foundations of the world, God chose you in him. He gets that calling where he says, before the foundations of the world, God chose to lavish blessing, lavish riches of grace upon you. He gets that calling where in chapter 2, he says that we were dead in our sin. We wanted nothing to do with God, but God being rich in mercy, God with such great love entered in. It wasn't that I made it 95% of the way and God just kind of said, fine, I'll go and pick you up. He said, no, you are running the opposite way. And I'm going to go and track you down and bring you to myself. He actually says in chapter 2 in verses 11 to 22 that we were alienated from God. We were as far away from God, wanting nothing to do with Him, hating Him, and God went after us. God went after us. That by Christ coming, by Christ dying, by Christ shedding His blood on the cross, and by Christ rising from the dead, He not only gives us new life forever, but He gives us new life today. He gives us the ability to change today. Are we still going to fail? Yes. But He gives us the ability to mature today. And that happens because we understand and we just rest in the fact that Jesus Christ did it all for us. We mature when we take a step back and we say, Jesus, thank you for all that you've done. I see what you've done. I understand what you've done. I'm joyful of what you've done. And that we allow that to propel us forward. That's how we mature. That's what we need to push deep into our hearts and to be reminded of. And it's out of that that's going to push us forward for 2018. So let's look at our final point, and that is, how will we focus on maturity in 2018? How are we going to take this and say, here's the things that we feel like God is wanting us to focus on and push forward and move ahead? Now, I got to tell you that there are a number of things that we could grow in. There's a number of things in my own life that I can grow in. And so we're not going to hit on every area because that'd be overwhelming. But as the elders prayed, as the elders thought, as the elders sought the Lord, we landed on three things that we really felt that this year we want to see God move, and we want to take steps ourselves to grow, and we want to invite you in to that as well. And so let me list those for you. There's also a sheet in your handout that tells you a little bit more about them. But our three goals, the first goal is that we've created is really just focusing on our times here on Sunday morning. And we've simply stated that our goal is, out of God's love for us, we want to be a people to have a joyful, gospel-centered experience that would transform each person. So we want the sermons, we want the singing, and we want our service. We want everything that we do doing those for the goal of God to be glorified, the goal of creating an experience that each of us, as we come in here, are able to meet God and see God and experience Him deeper and be encouraged towards the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you come in here on Sundays, but it's so easy to just kind of get up and come here, and if you serve, just kind of go through the motions. Setting up chairs, setting up music, but the reality is that we aren't just setting up chairs for the sake of setting up chairs. We're setting them up because we are setting our hearts and getting our hearts ready to meet Jesus in a unique way as we gather. That's what we want each week. That's what I'm going to strive for each week. Our second goal is that we want to have a focused devotion to prayer that results in intimacy with God. We believe for us to grow deep in our relationship with God and for us to grow wide in seeing many people come to faith in Jesus Christ, we need to start by praying. We need to start by seeking the Lord in prayer. Some of you are in here because few of us have prayed. Your friend may have prayed who brought you, or somebody prayed. But we want to imagine what God would want to do in our city if we together prayed more often and focused on that. Then thirdly, our third goal is, out of love for Jesus and our church, we want to have an increased buy-in into the mission of Sunbury City Church from members and regular attenders. Let me clarify that, because that's a very clunky statement. Here's what it means. We want... And we really believe that God is calling us as a church to continue to see men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to be used by God that way. We also want to be used by God to go deeper. And so we want to do everything we can to be able to help you to be a part of that, to help you to serve, to help you to give, or to help you to do whatever it means to be a part of that. It'd be nothing more joyous than to see you leading a friend at work to faith in Christ, or to see you discipling somebody to depths of maturity in Christ. And we want to do a better job as leaders to communicate that and to remind us of that, and to every week put that before us and saying, this is where we're going. This is what we believe that God has called us to as a church. And yet we need your help. We want to invite you in because we need your help to be a part of that. We don't want it to just be the leaders here, but we want to link arms with as many of us as possible to see God go forth. Because just imagine in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, imagine if Sunbury was no longer the butt of jokes because God had so transformed people's lives. Imagine how awesome that would be. But it starts by us linking arms, and we want you to be a part of that. So that's where we're going this year. If you have questions about that, Chris and I would love to talk with you more about that. But that's where we want to focus. That's what we want to do. Because we really want to see God do amazing things in our lives first, and in our community around us as well. So would you pray and consider joining us in that? helping us in that, walking alongside us in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the encouragement that the Apostle Paul had. The beautiful encouragement of the fact that we were dead to you. We were dead in our sins. We were walking in the way of Satan, but God, being rich in mercy, but God, because of his great love, thank you for that encouragement that because of your love and mercy, if we are followers of you, you've brought us into a relationship with you. Thank you. We do pray now for 2018. Father, we want to see you do many mighty works among us. Last week, we just rejoiced in all that you did in 2017, and we are hopeful for you to work in 2018. Lord, would you guide our steps? Would you direct our paths? And would you help us to have wisdom as we push forward? We pray in your name. Amen.